Good morning. Glad to see everyone here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you are an honored guest. We're so happy that you are here. We want you to be back anytime that you may have that opportunity. I want you to be turning with me this morning, if you will, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we'll be getting there here in just a moment. Over the next, about 5 Sundays, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at some pictures that we see that John draws for us of Jesus in his book. John, as we see throughout this book, we see him basically giving us what we need and what the world needs to know that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that he is who he claims to be, that he did everything that he set out to do, and that he came and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. John, as we have talked about before, and as we had Wayne talk to us a little bit on Wednesday night, he wrote concerning the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and even portions of Revelation were written to battle agnosticism, or Gnosticism rather, not agnosticism, but Gnosticism. The word Gnostic or Gnosticism means to know. They claim special knowledge. They claim that Jesus was not the Son of God, that he was not God incarnate, that he never really came in a physical body, but rather he seemed to do this or that. He seemed to suffer on the cross. And you could not, because flesh is evil, you could not truly know God. You could not truly come in contact with him. You could not truly obey his word. That's why John, in the Gospel of John, in 1 John chapter 5, that's why he writes to those that would read his book that you can know that you are saved. You can know that Jesus is the Christ. You can know that he came and he did whatever it took for you and I to be able to taste of salvation. In John chapter 1, I want us to begin reading here in verse 1. And notice what is taking place as John writes. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he whom I said. He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Beginning now in verse 35, we'll read about the first disciples. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, Follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now our task this morning, there's several pictures right here, as we've just read in John chapter 1. And so our task this morning is to look at these pictures and to look at the detail, if you will, like you would go to an art gallery and you look at a painting and you see all the intricate details that the painter has placed within that picture. I want us to look at those intricate details here this morning we find in John chapter 1. So let's begin our study here. Number one, Jesus is the Lord. Now notice here that I said Jesus is, not was, not has been, but He is. You see, John describes, beginning in the very first verse, Jesus as Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In other words, friends, when time began, when God first spoke the universe, when God first spoke the world into existence, Jesus was there. You see it there in verse 1. He was from the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, you read, in the beginning was God. You see that from the very start. John continues, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made without Him, in other words. Turn over for a moment to Matthew. Keep a finger there in John 1. We're coming back. Turn over to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Look at verses 4 through 6. Now here Jesus is speaking of himself. In verse 4 we read, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let that man separate. Friends, from the beginning of time, as we're talking about the beginning here, as Jesus is Lord, from the beginning of time, when God has made a law, what has he meant for man to do for it or with it? Nothing but obey. Nothing but obey. And so, friend, we must learn that if Jesus is Lord, if he is master, if he is teacher, if he is rabbi, as his disciples called him, what are we to do with his commands? What are we to do with his statutes? Friends, nothing but obey. You see, John very plainly points out in John chapter 1 that Jesus is God. Friend, how you think about this for a moment. And how folks can believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but then turn around and say that Jesus is not God, I don't understand it. To say that Jesus is not God, well, one is to make John chapter 1 a lie. And two, to say that Jesus is not God, what kind of damage does that do to all of the Bible? He is God. How did he know the things that he knew? How did he do the things that he did without being God in the flesh? Without being, while 100% man, also 100% God. Let's think about God for just a moment. As Jesus is God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. The Hebrews writer, concerning the Son, look what he says. Hebrews 1 and verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says that all the angels of God worship him. Who's the firstborn? That's Jesus. Friends, you go from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. And we're going to notice this here in just a moment from John as we'll go to the book of Revelation. But even in the Old Testament, when you see an angel come before mankind and man tries to worship him, you saw it with Abraham, you saw it with Gideon, you saw it with countless others within the pages of the Old Testament. They try to fall down and worship an angel. What does the angel always do? Don't do that. Get up. I'm not God. Worship God. On two different occasions, in Revelation 19 and verse 10 and Revelation chapter 22 verses 8 and 9, John is told by an angel, don't worship me, worship God. Did Jesus ever refuse worship? Not a single time. Men lay down at his feet, men bowed down at his feet rather, and worshiped him. Jesus, not one time did he refuse their worship. In Psalm 45 and verse 6, you see echoed in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 1, if you're there still in Hebrews. Almost word for word, listen to what the psalmist and the Hebrews writer say. But to the Son, he says, your throne, and what does he call him? O God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. John 8 and verse 24. Jesus says, except you believe that I am He. What He means by that, friends, except you believe that I am God in the flesh. except you believe that I am the Son of promise, except you believe that I am the Messiah, cannot inherit eternal life. As Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 58, before Abraham was, he says, I am. Isn't that what God told Moses in Exodus 3 and verse 14? Before Abraham was, I am. He has existed from all eternity. You think about what we call Thomas, doubting Thomas sometimes, don't we? But I wonder how many of us are Thomas. You see, the others had seen Jesus and they had told others about him, and those others they had told had believed. But Thomas says, except I can put my hand in his side, except I can put my finger in the nail print in his hands, I will not believe. Now sometimes we call Peter a loudmouth or someone that lets his mouth get out in front of it. I believe on this occasion Thomas did just that, because when he sees Jesus, he doesn't attempt to put his hand in his side. He doesn't attempt to put his finger, as Jesus shows him his hands, he doesn't attempt to try to put his finger in the wounds, but rather he falls down and he says what? My Lord and my God. Friends, I believe rather that we would be much better off if we'd have the attitude of Thomas. If when we realize, one, that there is a God in heaven, and when we realize that He is in control, that we fall down and we worship and we exclaim, my Lord and my God. Friends, Jesus is God. Not just that, but He is the Creator. You go back to John chapter 1. John points out very plainly, he says, look at verse 3, all things were made through Him, through the Son, through the Word, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So all of this that we see, when we go outside of these doors, when we go out on a beautiful clear night, the moon has risen, and we go and we look at the stars in the West Texas sky. None of that is possible without Jesus. It doesn't happen without Christ. We don't exist without Jesus. Adam and Eve never are created without Him. The Garden of Eden does not exist. None of the events that we read about in Genesis through Malachi happen. Matthew through Revelation, none of that happens. He is Creator. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. The Hebrews writer says there of Jesus, you know, at the beginning of that, he talks about, at the end of verse 1, he says, after in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Verse 2 says, by whom He also made the worlds. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes to us, he says, all things were made by Him and for Him. Let that sink in for just a minute. All things were made by Him and for Him. Friends, why do you exist? Why are we here? For the glory of the Father. For His glory. Why does Solomon write what he writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 when he has gone through his entire life? Here's the wisest man upon the face of the earth to ever walk the face of the earth. God has put at his disposal more riches than any man, even in our day and time, could ever boast. So much so that Solomon says, I'm going to find out what the true meaning of life is. I'm going to find out what it is that I am here for. Listen to his conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. Now, the King James says, for this is the whole duty of man. Friends, if you have the King James Version this morning, duty makes sense there, but you can actually take your pen and you can cross out duty. That verse should actually read, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. That is why man is here, to fear God and keep His commandments. To glorify Him. When Paul said, all things were made by Him and for Him, friends, he means by there that we are created for the glory of Jesus Christ. Of God. Isaiah 45 and verse 7. God says, I form the light and create darkness. Keep that in mind as far as that light goes for just a few moments. Now Jesus is the life. There's another picture that we see in John chapter 1. Jesus is the life. Again, you go back to the creation account and you look at the creation of Adam and Eve. And something that I love to point out there in that creation account is that as God spoke the world into existence, He spoke the stars, the sun, the moon into existence. He said, let there be light. He made day and night. He made the animals. He made the trees. He made the plants. He made the oceans. He made the dry land. He made all of that simply by speaking. What did He do with man? He didn't say, let there be mankind. Friends, when He created Adam, I want you to get this picture in your mind. As much as we can, as we're trying to apply human traits to a spiritual God, think about this for just a moment. God kneels in the dirt. And He scoops up the dust of the ground and He begins to fashion Adam. I even maybe have a picture as Jesus did with the blind man. He spits upon the clay so that He can mold it and fashion it like He wants to. You can't fashion dry mud or dry dirt, can you? Because it's not mud. It's not clay yet. He spits upon it and He gets it wet so that He can mold it and He fashions Adam and He makes the perfect man. He could have just said it and taken Adam's rib and fashioned woman, but He didn't do that. He physically took the rib from Adam and He fashioned the woman and brought her to Him. Friends, what does that tell you about God's relationship or the relationship that He desires to have with man? That He would take the care to fashion man out of the dust of the earth, to fashion the woman as He did with His own hands. He didn't do that with anything else. You know what else He didn't do with anything else? He didn't breathe into their nostrils the breath of life. They lived because He spoke them to live. He breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man. And friends, Jesus is that life. Jesus gives us that life. Think about for just a moment, John 5 and verse 40. Speaking to a crowd of people in John chapter 5, they haven't come to Him out of a pure heart. And He calls them on it. He says, you haven't come to Me that you might have life. They were looking for physical food. They were looking for a physical king. Jesus says, you don't know what you really want. John chapter 10 and verse 10, though, speaking to those that would listen, and He says to them, here's the reason that I'm here. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Why don't you think about that for just a moment? In essence, what does Jesus say there in John chapter 10 and verse 10? In essence, what Jesus says to us, what Jesus says to any that will listen, what He says there is, you are not truly living unless you are following God. You haven't truly lived unless you are not truly living unless you are following the commands of God. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus says, now we're talking about life, are we not? If Jesus is the life, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice the word thee there. How many resurrections? One. Without Jesus, there's not one. How many lives? There's one. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way. Again, notice the word the. Definite article in play here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many ways? Oh, now wait a minute. We're all going to the same place. We're just taking different roads. What does Jesus say here? I am the way. How many ways? There's one. It behooves me, friend, then to find it. I have to find that way that Jesus has laid out for me. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. How many truths? There's one. But this church down here teaches this, and the church by the same name teaches something completely different. But we're both teaching the truth, friends. That cannot be. That cannot be. How many truths? There's but one. If there is but one way, if there is but one truth, then how many lives? Again, one. There's only one way to live in Christ Jesus, and that's by the truth that He has given, that He has presented us with. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul very plainly points out that Christ is our life. First John chapter 1, and verse 2, we read that the life was manifested, that is, it's made known, it's laid bare, and it was witnessed. Now again, remember why John wrote. Gnosticism was running rampant in that day. You cannot know whether or not you're saved, they said. John says, yes, you can. And I'll tell you why. The truth, the life, the way, Jesus the Christ, He was manifested, He was laid bare, He made known to us the commands of God, and I witnessed it. I saw it, and I heard it with my own eyes and my own ears. I walked the path that He walked. I laid my head upon His breast. I slept where He slept. I saw it. Friends, we can believe the Bible because it is a record of eyewitness accounts. They were there. And we can know that Jesus is alive. Now think about that and then think about this. If I don't have the life of Christ, then what's left? Death. That's all that's left. That's it. Chad did a good job this morning with our Bible class. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 11 for just a moment. I want to point this out. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus here is offering an invitation. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, you have a beast of burden. That's what He's comparing us to here, okay? You have a beast of burden and you put a very, very heavy load upon that animal. How long is he going to last before he keels over and dies? Not very. You look at the wagon trains that came west back in the 1700s, 1800s, okay? They had those wagons loaded down. As a matter of fact, you could go down the Oregon Trail. Our history has told us that the Oregon Trail was littered with furniture and all these different things. People unburdening their wagons because it got to be too heavy for the animals, because, well, one, for inclement weather, but other reason, it was just too heavy to begin with. That's, no wonder they were only traveling 10 to 12 miles a day. Where could you go on just a horse, though? Or even, let's say, where could you go with just the essentials in your wagon and a yoke of oxen? 20 miles a day? Probably. Why, you cover twice as much ground? And the animal is able to survive? He's healthier? Now look at this now. What's left without the life of Christ? A heavy burden that leads to what? Death. But Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Now, we still have a burden, don't we? Jesus doesn't relieve us of burden entirely and completely. But look at this. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Okay? You're a beast of burden. Do you want a master sitting on the wagon seat that is heavy with the whip or light with the whip? I want one that's light with the whip. I want one that's going to feed me three meals a day. I want one that's going to give me water when I'm thirsty. Not one that's going to punish me for every little bitty thing and cause me to stumble and eventually cause my death. He says, take my yoke, take my burden upon you. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your... Now, wait a minute. I've still got a burden. Where does this rest come in? Friends, you've been carrying something heavy. Okay, Jensen only weighs about 21, 22 pounds. Doesn't weigh a whole lot. But he's going to feel like a chunk of lead when that new baby comes here, isn't he? Why? I've been carrying around this 22-pound baby for a little while, and then I put him down, and I pick up Uriah, who's going to weigh, he's going to be under 7 pounds, according to their estimation. So I go from 23 times the weight of Uriah. He's going to give me a rest compared to Jensen, isn't he? That's the idea here. Still have a burden to bear, but it's going to be like I'm resting compared to the burden I had before. Look at verse 30. My yoke is easy. Now, again, the beast of burden. Do you want a yoke, that heavy wooden yoke upon you with no felt padding underneath? That you get splinters and stuff in your neck and your shoulders? Or do you want one where he puts a blanket under the yoke and it's easier to pull? I want the blanket. My yoke is easy. And the burden that I put on you, Jesus says, is light. Friends, without that life that Jesus offers, all that is left is death. Now remember the light that we spoke about a few moments ago. Jesus is that light. Jesus is God. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the light. In Luke chapter 2, verses 29 to 32, Jesus points out that he is a light to the Gentiles, and he would be a glory to Israel. Matthew chapter 4, and verse 16, Jesus again speaking, he says that he is a light to those in darkness, and he is a light to those that are in the shadow of death. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, he's an exposing light. Look at John 3 for just a moment. John 3, verse 19 beginning. He's an exposing light. You drop something in a dark place, what do you go get? A flashlight. You want to expose whatever's in there, right? You don't want to just crawl up into a dark space not knowing what is in there. I don't anyway. So I get a flashlight. I want to see what's in there. Here's an exposing light. Look at chapter 3, verse 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation. That the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. But you go and read about Sanballat and Nehemiah. Did Nehemiah do anything in secret? No. I read of one time that he went out at night, but it was simply to make a plan. He went and searched over the city to see what needed to be done. But he didn't really care who knew it. Sanballat, on the other hand, was dealing deceptively. He said, we're going to write back to the king and let him know that you're trying to reestablish the Jewish kingdom and this or that. And he was trying to deal underhandedly and deceivingly. Nehemiah was the light in his day. Sanballat was the darkness. He wanted to operate in darkness. Jesus says that the life that he brings will expose those that want to do wickedness. John chapter 8, verse 12, as well as John chapter 9 and verse 5, he is the light of the world. What remains without that light? Darkness. Without the light, friends, that's what darkness is, isn't it? It's the absence of light. Without Jesus as well, if all that remains is darkness, without Jesus, I lack any positive direction. Turn to John chapter 12. John 12, and look at verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. How many of us, from time to time, have gotten up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, we haven't had a light on or anything showing us the way, and we've stubbed our toe? Now, you know where the bathroom's at, you know the general direction, but you don't know that all is in the way, right? What if you've been living in a house for so long you can navigate where the furniture is and everything in the dark? You know where everything is. Just, you know, all you've got to do to mess somebody up that's lived in a house that long is just move something a fraction of an inch. Then it has to be a whole inch. Just move it a fraction of an inch and the next thing you're going to hear a howl and we're heading to the emergency room. Why? Because the light wasn't on. Something moved. Friends, without the light, I lack any positive direction. I need that light. Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 10 and verse 35, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. I need that light. The psalmist wrote concerning the lamp, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Why? Why do I hold the lamp? Why do I hold the flashlight out in front of me instead of having it resting on my shoulder pointing back this way? What good does it do my feet? Nothing. My word is a lamp unto my feet. A light unto my path. I need that light. I need Him. Let us cast off. Romans 13 and verse 12. Let's cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light that God and Jesus have provided. Our last picture this morning from John chapter 1. As John saw Jesus walking, what did he say to the disciples that were with him? Behold, the Lamb of God. My friends, I understand the picture that's on the screen in front of you is a graphic one. You see the hole in the little lamb's neck and the blood being poured over the wood or whatever that is there. The blood is being drained from that lamb. You can notice that it's perfectly white. It doesn't have a spot or a blemish. That's in representation of Jesus Christ. And His blood was shed for the remission of our sins. In Exodus chapter 12, we read of the Passover lamb. Where did you have to be in order for the angel of death not to touch the firstborn in your house? Had to be in the house. Okay, what if where I am is the house, and all I get is I just step on that first step right there. Am I in the house? Am I where the blood is? So what happens at midnight when the angel of death passes over Egypt and I'm standing on the step? Firstborn dies. Had to be in the house. But not just in the house that had the blood on it. Wasn't just any house, was it? If I was in a house that didn't have the blood on the doorpost, what happened? Firstborn died. I have to be in the house where Jesus' blood is. We want to make a parallel to today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, He is our Passover lamb. He has put His blood somewhere. Where is it? It's in His house. Or on His house. It is His church that He built, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Isaiah 53 and verse 7, comparable to Acts chapter 8 and verse 32. Jesus is the Lamb. Through that blood, friends, that was shed, in that Lamb, we have redemption. Jesus has bought us back with the blood that He shed. Ephesians chapter 1, He redeemed us through His blood. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19, how valuable is the blood of Christ? How valuable is the blood of the only begotten of God the Father, of God Almighty. Peter describes it as precious. Revelation chapter 5 verses 1 through 10, we see that His blood is powerful. Friends, if Jesus is not my Lamb, if Jesus did not shed His blood for me, if He's not my Lamb, then I have no forgiveness of sin. Let's do some self-examination as we wrap up. Let's go ahead and put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. Let's be ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Jesus is God. He is life. He is light. He is my Lamb. So now let's do some self-examination. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 that no man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he'll do a disservice to both. Okay? So where do we stand? Are we trying to straddle that fence? Are we trying to stay a straddle of that line that has been drawn? I'll serve God here, but then I'll do what I want to over here. I talked to a young man last week up in Maryland. And this was something that he was struggling with as far as what he was seeing. He said, I can't believe that I'm seeing people that claim to be Christians that are going to a worship service, and then that night they're asking me to go out to a bar. They're serving two masters. Or trying to. But it can't be done, Jesus says. No one can serve two masters. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. I'm just going to remain neutral. I'm not going to choose a side. You heard about the soldier, right? Back during the Civil War. He decided to wear a gray top and blue pants, and he got shot from both sides. He who is not with me is against me. Jesus says there is no neutral field here. There are no innocent bystanders. You're fighting from one army or the other. You ever seen the movie We Were Soldiers? Mel Gibson, Sam Elliott. Barry Pepper is a reporter in that movie. And he, what possessed him to do it, I don't know, but he hopped on a helicopter to go into battle in Vietnam with the 7th Cavalry, the Army. Okay? And he goes into battle here, and he doesn't have a gun, he's not armed, all he's doing is taking pictures, but then, a charge comes at the American lines, and Sam Elliott's character, the sergeant or whatever the non-commissioned officer is, anyway, he takes a rifle and he throws it in Barry Pepper's lap, and he said, "Sir, I'm something to the equivalent. I'm not a soldier." Sam Elliott's character simply says, "Son, there's no such thing today. There are no innocent bystanders in this battle, in this war, friends, between God and Satan. There are no innocent bystanders at all. He who is not with me, Jesus says, is against me. Romans 16 and verse 16. Ask yourself the question, who do I yield myself to obey? Do I obey the lust of the flesh? Do I obey the temptations that Satan has laid before me? Or do I obey what God has given me to obey? Who do I yield myself to obey? Who is my master, plain and simple? Is it Jesus, the Savior? Or is it Satan? There's only two choices, friend. Who will your master be when the closing prayer is said this morning? Friend, if you are here, having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then friend, you need to know that the master you're serving right now is Satan. You're serving the lust of your own belly. You're serving the lust of the world. You're serving anybody but God. Why not this morning make the decision to be a follower of God? Why not this morning make a decision to make Christ your master? And in so doing, your Savior. Friend, it may be that you're here this morning having obeyed the gospel. And at one time you called Jesus master, but you can no longer claim Him as such. Why not come back this morning? He waits. Just as we talked about this morning in our Bible class hour, the prodigal son. He waits and he's looking down the road and he's waiting for you to come home. He will meet you here this morning if you will but obey and come back. Friend, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, if you have need to obey the gospel, friend, if you have need to repent of sin, friend, or if you just need the prayers of the church, won't you come right now? While we stand and while we sing.